Going through the book of Philippians together, and we are now finally at the last few verses, and we're going to look at these verses together, and I hope that we've been encouraged through the Word of God, and that we've been learning through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, that God is a God who is not distant. God is one who cares for each of us on a personal level. And even as Paul writes this letter to the Philippian church, it's filled with so much truth, not just about our relationship to one another, but what our relationship to God ought to look like. And so as we're gathered here together, I know that there may be some of us here who have gone to church our whole lives, learning about things in the Bible each and every week with their families. And maybe there are some of us here who haven't gone to church our whole lives, or maybe some of us who are still seeking and wondering about faith, wanting to grow in their understanding of what does this mean to have a faith and to live it out? What does it mean to sing songs like we just sang, that Jesus is at the center of our lives? Well, we've seen the Apostle Paul addressing that very issue and that very thing. That when faith in Christ is reality in your life, it affects you. And it affects how you relate to those people who are around you. And so today we're going to talk about this idea of who we are in Christ. Now, if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, then that means that you are also one who is in Christ. But even if you're here and you're not yet a believer of Jesus Christ, I hope that you'll hear this message and be encouraged to think about what it might look like to have a relationship with Jesus. Because it's the greatest thing that you could ever have. The greatest gift of God's grace. That we who are sinners that deserved his punishment and discipline and death, instead, what we receive is eternal life through his son Jesus. So let's go ahead and look today at Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. And as this is a letter that's being written to the Philippian church, rightly so, it ends with kind of a final greeting to the church, as you would end, you know, kind of like a sincerely, you know, Pastor Josh, sincerely John, or whatever your name is. When you end a letter, there's kind of an ending that you attach. And here, Paul is going to give his final greetings to the church as he finishes up this letter. Starting from verse 21, this is the word of God. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray together before we talk about these verses. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your love for each of us. That God, when you gave us the word, when we look at the Bible, God, that it's not for us to look at as a set of rules of things we can and can't do, but God, it's a book that you've given to us and preserved over the course of history so that we would just know more of who you are and that we can grow in a relationship with you. So God, I pray that as we look at these short verses, these few verses together, that we'd be encouraged, reminded of who we are in you. That those who believe in you, that we are in Christ, and that should mean something in our everyday life, not just when we show up to church on Sundays or meet up with other Christians, but in every sphere of our lives, God, would you remind us who we are as believers, who we are in Christ. In your name we pray, amen. I believe that God wants for each of us here at our church to know him more deeply each and every day. I know that he cares for each and every one of us, whether you feel like that or not, whether you believe that or not. God actually cares for each one of you, every single one of you, every single person who is sitting here together today in this time of worship. And when someone repents of their sin and turns to God in faith, he receives them into the family of Jesus Christ. And they become then part of the body of Christ. And in the verses that we just read together today, we see that there are things that we ought to remember as a church. As Paul gives his final greetings to the Philippian believers, I believe that there's so much that we can take away from that as well. Talking about who we are as a church and how we ought to view ourselves and remind ourselves of who we are so that we can live out our faith as He has called us to. So there's three things that I want to point out that we who are in Christ, there's three things that are true of us. First thing is this, we are saints. We are saints. Secondly, in Christ, we are family. We are family. And third, in Christ, we are in grace. We are in grace. So let's start with that first point of who we are in Christ. We are saints. In verse 21, this is Paul simply saying, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. Now, what makes someone a saint? I mean, maybe during football season, the first thing we think of is New Orleans and the Saints and Drew Brees and, you know, what could have been another run at the Super Bowl championship, but, you know, referees, you know, I don't know if you guys watch football, but anyway, there was a lot of controversy with that. But when we think about the saints that Paul is referencing here, it's a different thing. I think when we think about the world's vision of what a saint is, you know, if you just kind of ask casually someone who's walking on the street, they might tell you, well, a saint is probably someone who does a lot of good things. A saint is someone who is willing to help others out. Even those who aren't believers of Jesus Christ would point to someone like Mother Teresa and say, well, she's a saint because she sacrificed a lot in her life to give to people who were in need. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we think of saints as people who are willing to help out others, right? Even when someone helps us, or, you know, I know I've even just helped someone, you know, just during the day, even opening the door or something like that, and someone's trying to scurry in, or you hold the elevator for someone, and they'll come and be like, oh my gosh, thank you so much, you're a saint, right? I mean, so the idea of being a saint, a lot of times, is wrapped up around good actions, the way that you live your life, the good things that you do, and that's how people think about what a saint is. Now, if you are a devout Roman Catholic, there are several prerequisites, if you will, in order to be actually appointed or canonized as a saint in the Catholic Church. And what they'd explain is that it has to be someone who, and this is in quotes, has lived an unsurpassable life of devotion to the Lord. Now, it's essentially a title in the Catholic Church that's given to those who maybe can be viewed as a sort of super Christian, who really gave their all. I mean, maybe they died, you know, for the faith, or, you know, they sacrificed all they had and gave it to the poor, whatever it might be. But there's requirements before you can even be considered a saint. But what does the Bible say about who are saints? The word in the Greek is the word hagios, which is defined as a holy one, separated one, or one who is set apart. And so the question comes down to, who are these saints who are the holy ones, who are set apart from the rest of the world? Is it by one's own virtue and works that they can build themselves up to the status of being a saint? I mean, what do you have to do? If I want to be a saint, what must I do? Do you have to die for your faith? Do you have to give all you have to the poor? Who are these saints? Now, as I ask those questions, you know, my desire and my hope as a pastor of our church here, I would hope that everyone can grow enough in their faith and in their relationship with God, where if I were to ask you the question right now, would you be willing to die for the faith? Would you be willing to sacrifice everything you have to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I hope that each of us here would be able to answer with a passionate and truthful yes. But the reality is that being a saint actually, in a biblical way, has actually nothing to do with what we are able to do or offer or to give, but it has everything to do with what Christ gave. It has everything to do with who Jesus Christ is and what he has done on our behalf. Look at what it says in verse 21. It says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Every single person who believes in the name of Jesus Christ and has a relationship with God through Jesus is a saint. So as you look around this room, maybe some of us, we know some of the secrets maybe of lives that maybe aren't lived perfectly. And even within family, we can attest to sons or daughters or husbands and wives that maybe don't live like saints. We're not perfect. That's not what a saint is. A saint is someone who has been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Every believer who has a relationship with Jesus is a saint. And look at what, you know, Paul says in verse 22. All the saints greet you. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is a saint. But let's get back to the definition of what a saint is. Hagios, what does it mean? Holy one, one who is set apart. So while indeed it is Christ's work that has given us this status as saint, now that we must according to that and along with that live our lives as God has called us to live. There is value in the good works of a believer of Jesus, but it is not the works who secure the status. It is God's work through Jesus Christ upon the cross. I cannot stress that enough. Even to call ourselves Christians at times, some of us are like, I don't feel worthy to even call myself a Christian, let alone a saint. But you are not a Christian because you earned that title. It was given to you by God's amazing grace. Our title should have been sinner, condemned. But by his grace, our title is saint, forgiven. And now as the people of God, we are called to live and to shine that reality into the world around us. You have been set apart for his purposes. You have been set apart. You have been made holy. Now live in that way. Second thing, we are family. In Christ, we are truly family. In verse 21 again, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. The brothers who are with me greet you. Now, when I think about our church here at CCC, one of the first words that comes to mind really is family. There are a lot of families represented here, but even in the way that we care for one another and want to do best for one another, there's really a family tie that we have at our church. But there's this reality that God gives to us, that if we are in Christ, we're actually united in a deeper, more profound way than even just being a part of CCC, than even just being a part of this congregation that gathers together to worship on Sundays and meets for fellowship throughout the weeks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, this is what it says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Now, I share this verse because it speaks to the reality that we are baptized into one family. We are the body of Christ, one spirit that we were baptized into, which means we are now united together in such a way that is deeper, that runs deeper than even our family, even more than my brothers, my actual biological brothers. There is a deeper unity that has been established between those who know the Lord, not just here in our church, but across the globe. In this whole world, we have true brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have placed their faith in him. Now, what does that mean for us? In Christ, we are family. Then we ought to look upon one another as family. We ought to care for one another as family. All the saints greet you. All the saints greet you. We need to learn to see and view one another in this perspective, truly with love and care. And I think one of the greatest ways that we can do that, and I've challenged us as a church to do this, is to pray. It's to pray for one another. And I want to ask again, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us here pray daily for our church? How many of us pray daily for our brothers and sisters in Christ here in CCC? And not just the English ministry, but the Cantonese-speaking ministry and the Mandarin-speaking ministry. How many of us have been praying, even this past week, for our congregation? I don't say that in judgment. I don't say that to shame you. I say that to say we need to remember that in Christ we are family. So think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look for ways that we can serve one another and help one another when we are in need. We are a family in the Lord. Now, an interesting thing to note here in verse 22, it says, all the saints greet you. And then it says, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, what he's talking about is the Roman believers. Remember, he's right now, as he's writing this letter, imprisoned in a Roman jail. So it's an interesting thing that he mentions the believers in Rome, because what he's doing is he's signifying to the Philippians as he writes to them that they are not the only group of believers. So he's making their perspective bigger as well. In the same way that I just challenged us to pray for one another within CCC, there's kind of an added perspective that we're not the only church, obviously. But there is the active, living body of Christ around the world. And I wonder how often we really think and pray about that as well. To have a global perspective of the body of Christ. Because if we believe that anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is part of family, then we ought to think and pray for them as well. So let's learn to pray in such a way. In the same way that Paul connects the Roman church to the Philippian church, even in this one verse, it's a reminder that we're not running this race as individuals. We're not meant to live Christian life just it's me and God and nothing else matters. But if we are in God, if we're in Christ, then we're united together in such a unique and profound way. And we can actually edify and build each other up in the Lord. And that happens especially significantly through times of prayer as we lift up prayers for the body of Christ. So I ask you, let's pray together as a church. Just commit to, just carve out some time in your busy schedules to just sit down and pray for our church, but also to pray for the church, the larger church in the world. There's so many brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. There's so many people who need our prayers. Don't think that your prayer is insignificant. Prayer is the way that God has allowed for us to partner together, even from being millions of miles away. We can pray. And God of the universe hears us. And I believe he uses our prayers to build up those who are weak, to strengthen those who are in need. So let's learn to see one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, truly as family, first here locally in our church, but then beyond. And let's learn to pray for that and have that kind of perspective. The last thing is this: we are in grace. Now, this is just as important for those who are believers of Jesus Christ to hear as those who do not yet believe in Jesus. In Christ, we are in his grace. Can everyone just say, we are in his grace? We are in His grace. That's the reality and the truth that we must remember each and every day of our lives. In verse 22 to 23, it says, "All saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Now, that's the last thing that Paul writes in his letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It sounds almost like the benediction, right, that I give as I pray for our congregation, and I'm encouraging and challenging you to go and live out the life of faith that God has called you to, being strengthened by Him and the Holy Spirit that goes with you. But to know grace, I believe, is to know God. To truly mature in your faith, you must grow in your understanding of what being in grace truly is. Too many people are caught up with what they can do, what they have to offer, their abilities, their resources, and those are not unimportant. But those things cannot gain you salvation. Those are not the things that God is looking for. He wants your heart. He wants you to remember and be humbled that you were a sinner who deserved death, but instead was given eternal life in Christ Jesus. So maturing in faith means understanding grace, God's grace, what it means to live in grace a little bit more each and every day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it talks about the reality that God's grace is sufficient for us. And that's on every individual person. That grace might look like this much, that much, whatever it might be, however much grace you need, God's grace is sufficient for you. He covers over us with His love. And again, it's all possible because of Christ's work in our lives, His death and resurrection. Now, that's something that we've probably heard so many times before. And I've already told you, I'm never going to stop preaching about the grace of God because we need to hear it often. We need to be reminded of it often because we're so quick to forget. One day we're saying, "Thank you, God, I was a sinner and now I'm saved by your grace." And then the next moment, we're thinking, "Oh my goodness, I have to perform as a Christian so that people will know that I'm a Christian. I need to be doing X, Y, and Z, otherwise my Christianity can be compromised." That's not a way to live. When we're in grace, we say, "No matter what happens in my life, I know who I am in the Lord. But because I know that grace, and it's so real what He's done for me, I want to do more for the Lord. I want to serve because I am loved and because I'm in His grace. I want to do more good things. I want to give more of my time and energy and resources. Not so that God will say, 'Good job, you're doing a lot.' But because He's already said, 'I love you so much that I give to you my Son.'" That needs to be the starting point of our lives as Christians. Us, we who are in Christ. Amen? Let the gospel be the starting point. Let's not get trapped up in this world that says you work hard and you gain something. I'm not against hard work. But hard work for the Lord begins by knowing that you have received everything already that you did not deserve. Salvation, relationship with God, His amazing love and grace that is sufficient for us. And I think when we're in grace and we realize how we were saved, we who once did not know the Lord, now who do, now we have to think, well, how does that apply to how we view those who still need to know the Lord? How many of us here have someone who we love or care about that does not yet know God? That does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You don't have to raise your hand. But I'm willing to go out on a ledge and say there are so many of us here that have family members, loved ones, friends, best friends, that do not yet know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So what does it look like to trust in God and to be aware of this grace that is over us, but this grace that is also available to those who do not yet know the Lord? And I think a lot of that has to do with our trust in God. We have to learn how to surrender over things to God. It has to affect the way that we view ministry and how it even works. You know, there's some churches that look just at the numbers. Oh, we don't have as many baptisms this year. We need to work harder next year so that we can get more numbers, more people baptized, so that we can say we've been working for the Lord. And again, I'm not against counting and keeping, you know, statistics. But man, that's not how we do ministry. Ministry that is filled and covered with God's grace is surrender to Him and trusting in Him. What we do is love with the love of Christ. We show grace with the same grace that He has given first to us, and we trust in the Lord. The only person who can change a heart to know Him, the only person that can turn a sinful, selfish heart to desire God, is God Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have to learn that in grace, we trust in the Lord to do the work through us as we're living faithfully. As we're experiencing grace in our own lives as believers, we pray and ask God, would you have that same grace upon this person? And God is always working. His grace is always at work, believe me. And we actually see that here. We see, even just in a quick verse, as Paul says, and the saints and brothers in Caesar's household greet you as well. Now, why is that important? Why is that important? Well, we have to remember some historical context here. Now, remember that Paul is sitting in a Roman jail. And who is at power at this time? It is Nero Claudius Caesar. Now, he was one of the emperors of Rome that is notorious for hating Christians, killing Christians. It's almost as if it brought him joy to persecute those who believed in Jesus Christ. And yet in his household, by the grace of God, there are numbers of men and women who come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now just think about that. Just think about that. In the unlikeliest of places, God's grace is working. I mean, we have to remember what we were saved from. Not everyone who is a Christian grew up in the church and had the perfect family. Not everyone who is a Christian went to Bible study on a weekly basis and learned all the Bible stories. There are many Christians that come from brokenness, from broken homes or different situations and circumstances of life, but we all have the same grace that's sufficient for us. Wherever we need to be met, God is willing to go to meet us there. If we would just open our hearts and receive Him, we can become a part of the family of Christ. We can be found in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as I say that, I encourage all of us here as a church, learn to show this grace and share this gospel grace with those we know. Maybe there's someone on your heart. Maybe God has already placed someone on your heart. Someone who you love and care for that still does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Pray for them. Pray for them. Ask God, the one who can change a heart, to open up their hearts and minds to know Him. To receive the grace that you have received, not because you figured something out or because you know better than them, but simply because God is so good and He loves and He is gracious. If you're in Christ, praise God, you're in His grace. Now live in such a way. Amen? We've just been given so much in Christ Jesus. Let's learn to just continually be amazed by His grace. Let's allow it to sink in each and every day. I mean, God of the universe loved us so much that He gave us His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. What an amazing thing. In Christ, we are saints. Not by what we've done, but by what Christ has done upon the cross. In Christ, we are family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Right now, as I speak to you, I'm your brother in Christ. I care for you. Let's learn to care for each other in this church and also beyond. Let's pray. Let's look for those who are in need. Serve how we can. And lastly, we are in His grace. Amen. You know, I can't stress that enough. You know, some people say, Pastor Josh, if you just keep preaching about grace, then people are going to get lazy and they're not actually going to live as Christians because you just keep on talking about this grace. And to that I say, if that's how you think, then maybe you need a little bit more grace in your life. Because when you experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are the one that is out there living for the Lord. You are the one who's on your knees praying for lost souls that don't yet know Him. You're the one who's wanting to serve in the church because you're so filled with this joy and understanding of His grace that you just don't know what to do. I got to do something for God, whatever it might be, however big or small it is. That's what grace does. You want to know what the opposite of grace does? I need to do all these things to prove something to someone, to show something to someone else. And God says, I see your heart. I want you to know my love for you is forever, and it is already 100% been given by grace. So let's be a church that is in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Just take one moment to respond in prayer. If you're a believer of Jesus Christ, and I know many of us are here, praise God for His grace. Ask Him to encourage you. Maybe some of us here need encouragement. Maybe we feel like we haven't really been living for the Lord, and so to be called a Christian or to even reveal to our friends that we are a Christian, maybe we're scared to do that. Because, man, I look like the world. Ask God to remind you who you are. You are a saint, one who is set apart from the world for His purposes. And ask Him for the strength to live in such a way. Those of us here who may not know God or have a relationship with Jesus, I'm thankful to God that you're here. Because God loves you and He cares for your soul. He wants you to experience His grace, the very things that I've been preaching about in your life. And all you need to do is respond in faith. That's the amazing thing. There's no 10-step process to becoming a believer of Christ. It's simply know Christ in His death and resurrection and the forgiveness of your sins and believe, and you will be saved. So if you're not yet a believer, take time now while you're here. Ask God. Even if you don't believe in Him yet, ask and say, God, if you're real, I want to know it. Humble yourself. Allow yourself to receive His grace that He wants for you to have so that you can have the most amazing thing, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just take a moment to pray. Let's lift up this time to the Lord. Let's lift up ourselves to the Lord. And let's ask of Him to remind us who we are in Christ. And after just a moment or two, I'll pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again. We thank you that you're so good to us. We thank you that we could come here together to hear from your word. We thank you that you remind us who we are in Christ, that we are saints, called, set apart. But God, that we were made to be saints by what you have done for us upon the cross. And God, would you help us to see one another as truly family? And I just pray that you would challenge us to pray for each other and care for each other well. We're united together in one baptism in the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, help us to remember always that we are in your grace. And may that impact our lives. May we grow to understand that and know that more deeply so that we would be the most active for your kingdom because we're experiencing your grace each and every day. That we're being fueled by a love for you, not a performance-driven life, but a purpose-driven one by your purpose, your calling. So be with us as a church. We need you each and every day, each and every moment of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.